and to dwell together in unity. Yeah. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. This is where we need to stand. To stand in unity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin and ask that the Lord would use His word in our heart and help us to understand what this unity is. It isn't what I say it is. It's what the Lord says it is. And we need to be understanding, what is it, Lord? How is it that we can stand together and be in unity as a brethren? How can we be in unity? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us, and Lord, our hearts are full already from all that You've filled us with, Lord, with just the wonder of it all, that You should love us and that You should give Your only begotten Son that we might be redeemed. And Lord, even when we were Your enemies, You were loving us and You were caring for us and You were providing for us and You were wooing us to bring us to Yourself. And I ask, Lord, today that You would help us to be thankful for it and help us, Lord, to be willing to put our own self down and to exalt You and to magnify You. And Lord, that we would bring honor and glory to You by what we say and do, Lord, as we walk together in unity. And Lord, we pray You'd help us to understand what this means, that we might be able to be one with You. Lord, we pray You just bless now as we open up Your word, that You'd speak to us. Lord, I'm asking You to bless my heart because I need something from You, Lord. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty, and Lord, I need something. And I pray that You'd be with each one who's here, Lord, that You give each one of us something from You, and we'll thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. He starts us out with, behold. This is a simple word, behold. There's three words here. There's an observation, and then there's an illustration, and then there's an expectation. These are the things that are evident here in the verses. He says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. David standing aside and viewing what is going on from this point. There's a lack of contention here. There's harmony here. There's joy and fellowship here. There's things going on here that are wonderful and pleasant. They're beautiful things. Behold, there's a sweet peace. Every activity that's going on has this peaceful, joyful, harmonious action going along with it. And we ought to stand back and consider when God is doing something, we ought to stand back and behold, and we ought to be standing in awe that God should see fit to put us in the middle of a place where there is sweet harmony and unity. Look at all the contention that's everywhere, and the Lord puts us in this holy unity. There's a lot of contention, a lot of places. There's a lot of unholy thoughts, a lot of unholy actions. People bring them with them when they come in. And a lot of that feeds into each one of our lives. And a lot of that ends up, we got fist fights and nosebleeds, and we got all kinds of cussing and swearing and all kinds of abuse of the body and abuse of the mind and abuse of each other going on in churches today. David saying, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We know what the works of the flesh are. They're adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness. This is what is evident when the flesh gets involved. But somehow or another, this unity is available to us, and this unity, as it's evident in some place, we should be able to stand back and behold it. We should be able to see this happen somewhere. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos asked that question. I don't think it's just a rhetorical question. We're supposed to just stop and consider this in some philosophical way. We need to agree on some things in order to have unity. But unity, just for the sake of unity, isn't what we're talking about in these verses, I don't believe. We can have unity based on many things. We can have unity, we can just, if I'll put down my differences and you put down your differences, we can have a certain degree of unity. We call that a consensus. That's where everybody's equally dissatisfied. You don't get what you want. You don't get what you want. You don't get what you want. I don't get what I want. But we all leave saying, boy, wasn't that great unity? That's not what we're talking about here. That's just the flesh. That's just the flesh. That's the way the flesh works. That's the way people work when they're in the flesh. Well, I know it. We've got to get along. We've got to do something. So, all right, I'm willing to sacrifice this. You compromise that. You quit that. We'll have unity. No. That's not unity. We're unity. We're in unity when we're walking with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. This unity, according to Paul, is in the Spirit of God. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And as this is saying up here, Jesus Christ is Lord. It's about Him. It's about His will for us. It's about what He wants in us. It's not about what we desire. It's about what He desires. There's some pleasant side effects to unity. Some wonderful things that happen as a result of unity. Where the Spirit of the Lord, where the Lord is, where now the Lord is that Spirit, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That this happens when the Holy Spirit of God is present and evident. You'll find the fruits of the Spirit when there's unity. There'll be love there. There'll be joy there. There'll be peace there. There'll be long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. There'll be self-control. There'll be that temperance. There'll be all these things evident when there's true unity available. It's available to us all. We have some instances of it, Book of Acts. They were all together in one accord in one place. What's the result of that? Oh, about 3,000 people were saved. When there's unity, not just we gave up our ideas and we gave up our desires and I don't want this anymore, so let's just have unity. Let's put aside our doctrinal differences. Let's put aside all that. That's not what we're talking about. When we are at one with Christ in His Word and in His Spirit, these things are present. They're here. They're part of us. It isn't something that we have to push out of ourselves and bring out all of that good stuff out of our flesh. They're the natural fruit of a yielded Spirit of God in us. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. And we ought to be able to stand back and observe that. When brethren, that's the first thing necessary. We have to be born again. We have to be believers. We can't join together with the world's crowd and have any type of unity. There, we must have some type of consensus. I have to be with these people. I have to live with these people. I have to work with these people. So I need to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. I don't need to forsake the things of God in order to do that. But I'm not truly ever going to be at unity with these people. But where the brethren are, there I can be in unity. He gives us a thing that we should observe. This sweet, pleasant thing. Oh, that we could have this in our churches. If we could just have this in our families. If we could just have this in our personal devotion. Because that's where it begins. Then he tells us that this is illustrated for us. It's illustrated in this way. And I love the illustrations that the Lord does this. He gives us a principle, then He gives us an illustration of it. In all of His parables, He'd tell this story and then He'd give a beautiful illustration of it. Disciples sometimes not understanding would ask and then He would explain it. And here He gives us a beautiful illustration. This is what unity is like. It's like this precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. How does that oil dripping on somebody's head and going on to his beard and dripping onto his garments, how in the world does that illustrate unity? That's one of those, kind of a things. But when we look back in Exodus chapter 30, and it's in several different places, and we see this anointing oil that was used to anoint the priest, it was a holy oil. This oil was to be an oil made up under a special recipe. It had to be followed under this. There are certain things that must be done, and they must be done in a certain order, and they must be done in a certain way. And here's the recipe, and here's how this oil is made. Exodus 30, verse 23, "Take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh 500 shekels, and sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. Thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil." Then it goes on to tell us about how this is used and the furniture that's anointed and all the things that are anointed with this holy oil. And then you're supposed to anoint Aaron and his sons. And this priesthood is anointed with this holy oil. That's in one way that it's pictured. This oil is for the believer, for the priesthood. And speaking of Christ, John tells about the limitless and unmeasured essence of the Spirit of God that was in and through Jesus Christ in all of His ministry to us. Jesus Christ, our High Priest, "For He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him." Jesus Christ had the Spirit of God without measure. You and I have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. This is the same Spirit. This is the Spirit that indwelt Christ. Understand, this is the Spirit that indwelt Christ that is living in me. That's an awesome thought in itself, to consider that I'm standing here and in my flesh, in this body and soul and spirit of mine, is the Spirit that indwelt Jesus Christ. That should affect the way that I commune with my brethren and the way that I deal with my fellow believers. It should have an effect on me. This anointing oil was just for the priests. They were the only ones who were going to receive this oil. "Upon man's flesh it shall not be poured, neither shall ye make another like it." You're not to substitute anything for this holy anointing oil. Nothing is to substitute for this oil. And then he gave this mixture. And he said, after the art of the apothecary. It's supposed to be in this certain recipe. And he goes through and he describes what they are, what these different spices are, and what they, how they are used. He says pure myrrh. Pure myrrh is from this stem of a ragged tree that grows in Arabia. And it's got some big, long Latin name that I can't pronounce. And there's different ways that this myrrh is taken from the tree. The free-flowing myrrh, it just exudes from the bark like the pine tree exudes sap when an insect scars it. It just exudes automatically from the tree, and here's this gum on the outside. This is the free-flowing and pure myrrh. Then the tree is also sometimes scarred purposely, and the myrrh will flow from the tree. Isn't that a picture of Christ? All this goodness and the essence of God exuding from His being in all the ways that it can be thought of, in all of His goodness, everywhere He went about doing good, and everything that He touched, it, He healed it, He fixed it, He made the blind to see, and He healed the leper, and that woman who was with the issue of blood for 12 years couldn't even reach up to touch Him, had to reach down and reach just the skirt of His garment, just then I'll be healed. All these things that Christ did, and everywhere that He went, doing good. Then you're supposed to take cinnamon. And this cinnamon is the bark of the tree. You're not going to get cinnamon unless you cut the tree and peel the bark back and leave that tree permanently scarred. Isn't that a picture of Christ? Who was wounded for our transgressions? By His stripes we're healed. And this bark, this cinnamon, I was just talking to Brother Stewart. I love to put cinnamon in my chili. It's hot. Ooh. It's got a zingy hot spice to it. And it's got a kind of a bitterness to it. And can you imagine if that's the only thing that's in this oil? It's just these big chunky barks, this big chunk of bitter, hot, spicy bark, and you throw that in a bucket of oil. What's that? It's nothing. And sweet calamus. This is a root. They say it might be related to the lemongrass. They take this root. This root has to be crushed and bruised. And then the sweet oil that's part of this root gets mixed in with the oil. Wouldn't be much if they just took the root and threw that into the bucket of oil either. And then the cassia, which is kind of related to the cinnamon. Again, it's a bark, and again, it has to be peeled back and so on. And there's a certain recipe for each one of these things. But you know, later on in the book of Exodus, it talks about how these different types of perfumes and oils had to be taken to the apothecary. There it says, and there they were beaten small. The idea that all of these particles are emulsified, they're beaten small. You and I, each one of us, come to this place, and we all bring something here. We all bring something in here. And when we want to have worship, we gather together under whatever organization it is, and we try to worship the Lord. And if this one over here says, this is how we need to worship, and this one over here, this is how we need to worship, and each one brings our cinnamon bark, and each one brings our calamus root, and each one brings every different part, and we're trying to be preeminent, and we're trying to have our way in this service. Can't be any unity. If each one is taken to the apothecary and there beaten small until nothing of my individual person is here involved in this service, but my spirit is completely and absolutely, totally yielded to Christ, and there we are all melded together into that holy anointing oil, we have the most sweet and wonderful worship that can be imagined. We've experienced some of that today. Some of that yesterday. And every time the Holy Spirit of God is present, that's what happens. It's the natural fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. It isn't something that you can work up. And our pastor here said that he didn't want to try to work it up. He said that this morning in the very beginning when we began to sing. We don't want to work something up. I've been at places where they work it up. It's useless. We leave feeling empty. We feel like we've wasted a good opportunity to watch the Vikings play or watch the Titans play or see some baseball game. We wasted our time. What time is dinner? But when the Holy Spirit of God is there, there's this pleasant and sweet worship. And you think about each one of these individual elements that are brought together, and then think of Christ, who was wounded for our transgressions. And He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we're healed. And then we put ourselves down. And we die to sin. And we die to self. We say, Lord, I don't want to be the preeminent one. There isn't any room for Diotrephes here. There isn't any room for Alexander the coppersmith here. There isn't any room for anybody to stand up and say, this is how it's going to be in my church. There isn't any room for that. We all come to the Lord in the same way. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We've heard that said over and over again. It's all level there. We all come to Him the same way. And He goes on to illustrate it further, telling us that not only is it like this holy anointing oil, it's like the dew of Hermon. One other thought concerning this unity that is from the oil. It flowed down to the skirts of his garments, it said. There were borders of blue around the collar and borders of blue around the sleeves or the bottom of the garment. And as that oil would drip upon the garment, you can imagine that wherever he went, there's that sweet odor that went with him. If you go from this place to that place, and they walk by, you can smell when somebody's aftershave's a little strong. Say, whoo. Or that perfume when they go by, whoo, that's sometimes pretty and sometimes not so. But with that garment, even hung in the office, the next time they'd come into that office, that whole office would have the odor of that sweet perfume that had dripped upon it. Unity, when it's present, has an effect on us today and is sweet. But it also has a lasting effect that may last for generations to come. It'll hang in the closet possibly for some years to come, but the essence of that sweet perfume will be there. And they'll open up that closet door one day and the essence is there. And I believe that that could take place in this church. Somebody says, I remember that day when we joined together and the Spirit of God moved in hearts and souls got saved. Remember the day when Uncle so-and-so got saved? Remember the day when my little sister got saved? I remember the day. And that sweet unity will be here. The results of that unity will be here for generations to come. Then he says it's as the dew of Hermon. Another way it's illustrated is by a simple thing, so simple as dew. How is dew formed? I don't know. It's a miracle. The cold air rises up the mountainside, or the hot air, excuse me, rises up the mountainside, and the cold air flows down the mountainside. And I don't know, the little leaves have these little tiny grass hair stems that are kind of on it. You can only see sometimes under the microscope, see them little microscopic hairs. Somehow or another, in the middle of the night, because of the change in the temperature and all the moisture in the air, they're gathered together, these particles on those little hairs, and they just form a tiny little molecule of water. And then it joins together with a little bit more, and it just kind of grows and grows and grows, and there it is. It's a huge globulet of water in the morning. And you can step in the grass and it just drips on your feet and the deer come and eat it and their thirst is quenched. And that's the way it is when the Spirit of God is present. It's like the dew of Hermon. And somebody comes in here and they say, I'm thirsty. I need Jesus to feed me and water my spirit. And he comes in and he tastes that sweet grass with that sweet water, that dew that's on the grass. Oh, and he says, oh, I'm not thirsty anymore. There are some animals that don't get any water from licking in the brook. They get it all from eating the grass and the dew that's on the grass. And there are people that are in your life. They won't get anything by ever stepping into the doors of this church. They'll get it by how you live in unity with Christ. Not how you got along with your neighbors necessarily, but how you we're in absolute perfect unity with Christ. You start that way in the morning. Lord, I want to walk with you today. My soul followeth hard after thee. David said, like the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. If we could start the day like that and pray that prayer that poor woman prayed when she talked to Jesus and he said, she said that she wanted something from Jesus and Jesus didn't answer her. And then she asked again and Jesus didn't answer her. And she said, Lord, help me. If that's your prayer in the morning, maybe your prayer is very simple. Lord, forgive me. And Lord, help me. When we die to sin and self, and we submit our will to Him and say, Lord, I don't know what I need today. I don't know how to help anybody. I need your help, Lord. I can't go on unless you help me. Lord, I want you to have fellowship with me. That means I've got to do something. Notice how Christ told all these stories and he told all these parables. When he got done, he say, happy are ye if ye do them. Do, do, do. Not that you do things to get saved, but you do things because you're wanting to be obedient to Christ.
Amen.
Because he saved me because of all that he's done. After these illustrations are given, there's an expectation. You and I can expect God to keep his word, can we not?
Yes.
He told us after this, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. If we will submit our will, yield, allow ourselves by the Holy Spirit of God to be pounded and beaten small, and melded together with all of the other brethren here in unity with Christ, we've submitted our will totally to him and say, Lord, I just want you to feed us with this everlasting joy and peace and all these things you mentioned in your word. Lord, I'm yielded in that way, and I want you to do this for me. He commanded that something should happen. This blessing. Remember Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim? Here the tribes of Israel are up on the mountain, and he says, blessed are you if you do this, and blessed are you if you do that, and blessed if you, and blessed in the field, and he blessed and blessed and blessed, and these are the blessings. They were commanded. God commanded that these blessings should be. And if we'll submit our will, yield ourselves totally, God is going to keep his word. How has he demonstrated that in the past? He saved me. He saved you when we yielded our will and came to him. He's answered our prayers. He's filled our hearts with joy and love, and he has promised that he would continue to do that. This blessing is on him. If I love me more than I love Christ, when I come into this place, I'm going to try to have my way. If I love Christ more than I love anything else in the world, we're going to have unity. Charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not. And charity vaunteth not itself that is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. This is that sweet unity that we need. We need Christ to live through us that we might have unity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.